warm welcome to everyone. You know, the picture that I chose stood out to me, you know, because the individual's kind of dark and, you know, this message is about false doctrines and false teachers that present these false doctrines. And ultimately, it is darkness. But we could put up an image of a nice individual, loving, caring, well-dressed, presenting himself well. And there are individuals like this who for decades have been teaching loving messages, caring, pleasant, you know, patient type messages, and just seems very, very good overall. But we are living in a fallen world. We are living in a world that is ruled by Satan. And he has his own ministers. He has, you know, those, he himself appears as an angel of light. So is it any wonder that, you know, his ministers do as well? But false teachers and their doctrines, both are an abomination. When we think about, you know, what Yahweh wants us to do and what we see happening, we see a stark contrast in the world. But that's going to be changing when Yahshua returns. An end will be to those that would be contrary to Yahweh's ways and his laws. Let's go into 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. Be diligent to present yourself approved to Elohim as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further unrighteousness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Something that's not very nice. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of Elohim stands, having this seal: Yahweh knows who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Master is to abstain from wickedness. So worldly, empty chatter, words leading to unrighteousness, we're to avoid. Here's two by name that have been named for having gone astray. Departed is what the King James Version says, from the truth. The resurrection has already happened. Going to heaven when you die, teaching a Greek false teaching of the so-called immortal soul. But this could also be the idea that they were teaching those that have died have already been raised, in which case they who were alive weren't changed and therefore left behind. It upsets, it overthrows, as the King James Version says, the faith of some. It sets them on a course out of the proper understanding of the truth of the word of Yahweh. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Master Yahshua the Messiah, and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a messenger or a letter as from us, to the effect that the day of Yahweh has come. It's already been here, you know, we're left behind. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called deity or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of Elohim, displaying himself as being Elohim. So the Apostle Paul was addressing, you know, false doctrine. And he's saying, don't believe it. These things have to happen first. But the Apostle Paul needed to teach this correct understanding to overcome the incorrect teachings, that is, false doctrines, which the going to heaven when you die teaching is a prevalent one in Christianity today. But so is the law of Yahweh was done away with. That's also a prevalent but false teaching. So where did these false teachings come from ultimately? Well, we were asked about the mystery of lawlessness mentioned in the same chapter, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12. says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it, or restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the master will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring an end to by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, Elohim will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness." Do we see anything like that happening today? We, of course, do. But the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, which will be fully manifested in the one who's coming, whose work is of Satan, and is speaking of the man of sin. In the meantime, Satan can broadcast like radio waves, you know, deceiving the world, the whole world, I might add, Revelation 12:9 says. But he and his ministers can appear as good, 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. However, when they counter or speak falsely of the word of Yahweh and commit lawless deeds, they are exposed. They, along with their false doctrines, are an abomination. I know of a minister who recently passed away. I listened to him about 10 years ago, and I heard out of his own mouth, "You cannot keep the Ten Commandments." False teaching from a false teacher. Because Deuteronomy 30 says, these commandments are not so far from you that, you know, they're out of reach. You can do them. So we know that Yahweh is not a liar, but we know that men are. And men under the influence of Satan, whether they know it or not, are basically proclaiming things that are against Yahweh in his word, his way. And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to turn away from the Father. And this whole world is turned away from the Father. You want to know why there's chaos in the world? It's because of Satan. And I don't think we're unaware of this. You know, in a sense, I'm preaching to the choir, because we're all studied well enough in the sense of happening, you know, knowing the truth, having our minds open to it, that we see why things are happening the way they are. And the things that are going on are of Satan. Behind the scenes, we know that there are both good and evil spirits. There are angels, for example, that hold back the winds of wrath, Revelation 7, verse 1. But there are also doctrines of demons promoted at the end of the age. Read of that in 1 Timothy 4:1. In fact, I think we'll take a look at that here shortly. But when Yahweh says he'll send a deluding influence, he is saying he will allow the mystery of lawlessness to take place. That is, Satan's influence will be allowed. Just like he allowed Pharaoh to harden his own heart, but, you know, it says Yahweh hardened his heart. Well, he allowed things to happen, and he knew what was going to happen. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Those who forsake Yahweh will be deceived by Satan in various ways. The way to counter error is to proclaim the truth. We expose darkness with light and answer questions with the truth. You can read of that in Acts 8, verses 30 and 31. But those under the influence of Satan and their own flesh, I might add, who deny Yahweh's word, end up unable to understand the truth. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 8, 7. And I think Yahshua made it clear when saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, some are not going to hear. They're not going to understand. Not everyone has an ear to hear the truth. Not in the first century, and not in the 21st century. But at this time, it seems a little bit worse. People turn away from the truth more quickly today. And they have excuses for doing so, but none of those excuses will save them. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. The Spirit explicitly says, and that's the Spirit with a capital S, that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, lowercase spirits, and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And I listened to a minister who did proclaim the Ten Commandments, and he was a bit of a scholar. I was actually surprised because in his messages, I never really sensed that, but he was digging deep into the Ten Commandments, and he was doing pretty good until, well, the third one, he, of course, didn't really acknowledge the name. But in the fourth, he didn't acknowledge the seventh-day Sabbath either. But with that one, it was obvious that he didn't believe what he was saying. And I don't know how to explain it, but you could just tell he didn't agree with what he was saying, that we should keep Sunday. But he knew better. And so people are, you know, falling by the wayside, believing falsehood. Deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. What does that look like? Paul gives a couple examples. I mean, we think of the Sabbath and other things being perverted. But 1 Timothy 4, 3 through 5, men who forbid marriage, advocating abstaining from foods, which Elohim has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by Elohim is good, nothing is to be rejected, if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of Elohim and prayer. Some religious bodies have forbidden marriage among their clergy, among the priests. The end result is a creation of fornicators, and in some cases, perverted child molesters, having perverted sexual desires for children. Some religious bodies forbid or at least frown upon eating meat or drinking any type of alcohol. What is the end of result when you forbid people things that Yahweh says are okay? A distortion of the word, which results in factions and falling away from the faith. We can marry, but we are not to defile the marriage bed by deviant sexual behavior. Deviant behaviors like adultery, sodomy, and others are listed in Scripture as prohibited, that is, banned, forbidden. The mystery of lawlessness is an interesting term. It is a mystery why anyone would commit lawless deeds against the creator of the universe. But that is exactly what we are seeing today. And false doctrines are part of this lawlessness, which do damage to the Holy Script and people in general. Let's talk a little bit about false prophets and teachers. Isaiah 8:20, King James Version, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. An identifying mark for false teachers is what they teach. And if not according to the word of Yahweh, then there is no sahar. That's the Hebrews 88:40, literally dawn or daybreak. The understanding presented is that false teachers have no light, but only darkness. And if not teaching correctly the laws of testimony from Scripture, the laws and testimony from Scriptures, then they just have darkness. There is no light there. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets, false teachers, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Fruits here is deeds. If someone is not following the teachings of Scripture, you'll see it in their deeds, which, by the way, is what Revelation says all mankind will be judged by, their deeds. That is, by the books that are open, no doubt, from Genesis to Revelation. Another interesting point to bring out is that Yahshua, after explaining that false prophets will be known by their fruit, says in Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says to me, Master, Master, will enter the kingdom of heaven, But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, well, Master, Master, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This last part of the quote is from Psalm 6, chapter 6, and verse 8, which King David sung. And being a man after Yahweh's own heart, held Yahweh's laws and testimonies close to himself to do them. He's the one that said in Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. The word, by the way, for everlasting means everlasting, forever. Our instruction is to turn away from those not teaching the truth of Yahweh's word, as it leads to death, even if they proclaim good works in Messiah. I think a lot of people are going to be astonished at how much little truth there is being proclaimed in religious circles today. Just enough to kind of move along, but with it, a lot of false teachings. What did the Savior say? Straight, narrow is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to what? Jeremiah 23, verse 16, we are warned, even today. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets that are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of Yahweh. We are not to give attention to false teachers once they are recognized as false. Don't pay attention to the secret teachings they offer, a book on how to get wealthy, or a video on faith, grace, and love in your life, without paying attention to what Scripture says about, you know, doing those things which are pleasing to the Father, keeping his instructions, what Yahweh himself directs us to do. The Messiah was for Yahweh's laws and taught them, not against them. Titus 1, 10 through 11. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Those of the circumcision, speaking of the Jews, I've used the term Pharisaical Jews, but not to give a broad stroke, you know, describing all Jews or Pharisees. There's a few that are Pharisaical, no doubt. Not all Jews are that way. But, you know, we need to differentiate between and not be, you know, anti-Semitic, but there are Pharisaical Jews, just as there are, you know, false teachers today. The Pharisaical Jews promote false doctrines, and so did the Sadducees of old. Matthew 16, 6 through 12. And Yahshua said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, well, he said that because we did not bring any bread. But Yahshua, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why did you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not know or understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full you picked up, or the seven loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not say, beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know, what are those teachings? You know, I have an Orthodox Jewish Bible at home, and where Yahweh's name should be, it says Hashem. It means the name, and we recognize the name should be there, but it's not. Why is it not? because of Pharisaical teachings. And I suppose there was some good that was meant by all this, that, you know, they wanted to protect, you know, from blaspheming the name of Yahweh, just as they wanted to protect, put a hedge around the Sabbath. But, you know, Yahweh has his instructions, and the laws that they added ended up, you know, causing things to collapse over the Sabbath, caused the name to be covered up. And, you know, good intentioned or not, I think Satan is behind the scenes wanting worship for himself. So, you know, is he can, you know, put away true worship of the Father. He can have all these different things being done so that it draws people to him. False worship. But these Pharisees and Sadducees, one thing that they liked was money from the people, and evidently some of their teachings were geared specifically to get money. Just like today, they'll tell people what they want to hear to get the numbers up. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we don't really think of the Apostle Paul as a prophet, but he was to a certain extent, foretelling the future. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Well, this is the time we're in today. And they, the false teachers with false doctrines, are saying the same things they said to deceive people in the past. Jeremiah 23 and verse 17. They keep saying to those who despise me, Yahweh has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. Who despises Yahweh if it's not the very ones who are willing to disregard his laws? He says there's a curse upon those to the third and fourth generations of those that hate him. We don't hate him. We love him. But how do we show our love? By doing what he says. And what he says isn't a burden. His laws are not a burden. What the Pharisaic laws are, Sadducees' false ways, they are a burden. Because it destroys people's lives. This passage speaks as a parallel to our own time, here in Jeremiah 23:17, even though this also spoke to Judah before the Babylonian captivity and destruction of Jerusalem. Why was that? I mean, why did that happen? Because the people were sinners. They rejected Yahweh. They took up other customs and practices that were not kosher. The bigger picture is that it speaks, this passage, to those of us at the end of the age and the tribulation to come upon the whole world because of the disobedience to his word and the overall attitude that they have. It's like, hey, there's no harm that will come to us, but we are covered by grace. The law has been done away with. Just believe. It all leads to death, those type of teachings. And Yahweh won't put up with it forever. Jeremiah 7, 8 through 11. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, offer sacrifices to Baal, walk after other deities you have not known, then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares Yahweh. You know, abominations can simply be defined as utterly detestable, which is what Yahweh thinks of those things being done that he forbids, such as stealing, murder, adultery, giving false witness, etc. Things that are against his laws. You know, keeping a day that, you know, he didn't make holy and saying that's the day he wants us to worship on and neglecting the day that he tells us to worship. deities you have not known? Could this describe all the sports figures and Hollywood actors that people give their undivided attention to today? I've seen some of the Golden Globe or Golden Idol presentations. They have their 80th anniversary this year, and the Academy Awards with their Golden Oscars being given. They're in their 95th year this year. You know, interestingly enough, I mean, it's just an anniversary, but the 75th anniversary of Israel being in the land. That's a nice anniversary to remember. But there is more attention and time dedicated to these actors and sports figures than there is in proper worship given to Yahweh. The whole of the world, except for a minute, small fraction, a fraction of a fraction, is obeying Yahweh correctly. Not that we're perfect, but we are doing what he says. And we see the world a little bit differently, with some different glasses, because of the spirit that we are given. And we know that Yahweh has called out those that are willing to worship him in his spirit and his truth, but is very few. Yahshua himself said, few, not many, few. Given the choice, I do believe it would, you know, I think many people would rather watch a 2 to 3 hour movie with their favorite actor or watch a 2 to 3 hour ball game than to sit and listen to a scripturally correct message for just 1 hour. This is the society that we live in today. But a precious few are being called to understand and to correct any false teachings or beliefs that one may have. I had to do this, along with my wife. A number of you had to do this. Though I think I was along further than most. You know, I just didn't understand about the Passover cup, the proper juice, didn't understand about the calendar, the correct names, the correct titles, to mention just a few things that my wife and I needed to adjust and be in line with Yahweh's word. But the most prominent misunderstandings in religious circles today are with the Apostle Paul's writings, such as Romans 14, Colossians 2, Galatians 4, etc. Let's take a look at the first one, Romans 14, and then I'll recommend a combined study on the rest. But Romans 14 and verse 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Well, this goes back to 1 Timothy 4, 5. For it is sanctified by means of the word of Elohim and by prayer. Concerning foods, Yahweh has designated what constitutes food. What he forbids as food, we pay attention to and don't go against his word. It doesn't mean we can't be vegetarian, but if we do eat meat, we cannot eat pork or shrimp, for example. Those things are prohibited as being food. They are just not, they're not food for us. But is there a deeper meaning as to what is being talked about here? I think there is, but let's take a closer look at verses 14 and 15 of the same chapter. I know and am fully convinced in the Master Yahshua that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy your food for him for whom the Messiah died. Okay, this is pretty clear. And, you know, love is not alone here. I mean, it's with obedience to Yahweh's word. I mean, even the master in Matthew 23, verse 23, told the Pharisees, you know, they're tithing and mint and cumin and these type of things, but they were neglecting justice and mercy and faithfulness. these things they were neglecting. But Yahshua said, don't neglect those, and don't neglect the other either, essentially, to paraphrase. And so we know throughout Scripture that it's not one without the other, it's both. And you read of these the connections there throughout. And, you know, when it comes to the Apostle Paul, I think he understood that he was hard to understand at times. And even when he was talking about grace, love, faith, these type of things, he clarified himself. Does that mean we go on sinning? You know, sinning is defined in 1 John 3:4, you know, breaking Yahweh's instructions, essentially. So we don't want to sin. We don't want to break his instructions. It seems pretty clear that, that is, unless one realizes the customs and manners of the times, as there were sacrificial offerings made by the pagans and then offered in the meat markets of the time. And so it's also important to understand that these letters address certain issues, issues that the one receiving the letter would have understood. And these letters are just that, letters. That it wasn't the Torah, it wasn't the prophets, it wasn't the writings, it wasn't the Tanakh, it was, they had these things, and they were to study them and to be aware of them and to learn from them. And, you know, Acts 15 says, you know, the law of Moses is taught in the synagogues every Sabbath. So continue to learn and grow. But some of the things that they were doing, they needed to get rid of immediately, because they were connected to pagan things. There were other things that were done in the society, and there were these meat markets and pagan offerings, or the offerings that were done, but with clean animals, I think in most cases. But it's very clear that the scriptures, including the Torah, were the laws to abide for by those coming into the faith. So Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, breaking down what is clean to eat versus what is not even to be considered food, is laid out in black and white, would have been clearly understood. It was green food that was commanded to be eaten from the beginning, Genesis 1:29. And though we are now called to add clean animal meat to our diets, or that we are allowed, I should say, in Genesis 9:3, 1 Corinthians 8:8 says, we are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of Elohim is not meat or drink. And the main point we find in Romans 14 is not to harm your brother because of his opinions. It does not address lawbreaking. This would have been addressed if that were the case, but it's not. So what is happening here? 1 Corinthians 8 verses 9 through 11. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining at an idol's table, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for who the Messiah died for, or for whose sake the Messiah died. It should be noted in 1 Corinthians, it was written by Paul in 55 to 56 AD, during his recorded third journey. The book of Romans, letter to Rome, was also written during this third journey, but just a year or so after the letter to those in Corinth. The point is that the message concerning meats, which was offered to idols, that was given to Corinth, is similar to the one given to those in Rome, addressing the same issue. Both had issues that needed to be addressed. Sacrificial food was one thing that was an issue for both Gentile assemblies living in the pagan societies of Rome and Corinth. They were polytheistic societies and both had meat markets. Some brethren chose to just eat vegetables because it was a safer option. They may have even considered how the animals, you know, clean animals, mind you, were sacrificed. Was it done in a kosher way? Were they clean, or was the clean separated from the unclean? These type of things may have been somewhat of a concern. But there was also this idea that, you know, maybe some of the pagan sacrifices to pagan deities, you know, were somehow, you know, those deities had some sort of power. You know, if you ate their sacrifice, it'd be a problem. Or, you know, there's some different ways of looking at what was occurring in the society, but we know that that there was an issue in Rome and in Corinth with the brethren that Paul is addressing. I think the core of the problem was that some brethren were evidently becoming arrogant, causing problems, pointing fingers, making fun of other weaker brethren, even to the point of ignoring their feelings, or worse yet, condemning them. Paul wanted it to stop and said in Romans 14:1, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. In other words, shut your mouth, quite frankly. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Don't major in the minors. Respect the brethren. Now, when it comes to the law, we have to address issues that, you know, if someone is walking out of line, that we address those issues. But when it comes to, you know, an opinion of one thing over another, it's not worth, you know, spending a lot of time with, if any. 1 Corinthians 10:25-31. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake, for the earth is Yahweh and all that it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that's set before you without any questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you, for conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of Elohim. Well, will it give glory to Elohim if you forsake his clear instructions on what is clean versus what is unclean? But if a clean animal is butchered properly, would it not then be good to eat when served? But you have someone that says, oh, this was sacrificed to an idol. You know, maybe, you know, for their conscience sake, don't eat it. You know, there's something going on there for them that, and it's best just to avoid it. I think that's what Paul is addressing here. And not to offend, but to do the best that we can. Fasting is also addressed in chapter 14 of Romans, but it's not Sabbath worship that's being addressed. Let's look at Romans 14:5-6. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in their own mind. He who observes the day observes it for Yahweh, and he who eats does so for Yahweh. For he gives thanks to Elohim, and he who eats not for Yahweh, he does not eat, and gives thanks to Elohim. It was common knowledge that there was days that were chosen to fast on. In the first century, you know, some twice a week, others not so often, but fasting along with prayer is something done with Yahweh in mind. However, we do recommend that fasting not be done on the Sabbath, the day of joy. With the exception of the Day of Atonement, the only day on which a fast is commanded in Scripture, that we do fast on. But it's not with gloom and doom or anything like that. Atonement, the meaning thereof, is quite good. It's a covering for all of Israel versus the individual sacrifice for us of Passover, which points to the Messiah, ultimately. And we've talked about other things. Even the red heifer points to the Messiah. I mean, its blood was shed as well, though it was burnt in the sacrifice. Did you know that well, we talked about this in a Bible study recently, so we do know it here, but for those out there, did you know that they believe that they'll have a red heifer without spot, without blemish, and according to the law, you know, a heifer, not a young, at least 3 years old, I guess, to not be considered a youth in the cow years. But they have a rabbi that purchased a plot of land on the Mount of Olives that looks directly over the mount, where the temple would be. And they already have a altar. This altar can be put on a trailer, a wood platform trailer that they can move it, but they can move it out to this piece of land. And they could actually sacrifice in our lifetime, this red heifer. But they say, according to everything that is in play right now, they have five red heifers that they took in from Texas, shipped to Israel. I think they're in a secret location right now. But they all look red as can be. Even the hoofs are red, besides all the hairs. They believe that one of them will definitely be without spot or blemish. So they think by Passover of next year, they'll be able to do this. And these other things are already in play. The temple priests are being trained. They have a Kohanim gene, evidently. They recognize that they are the priestly line, Levitical priestly line. And we see how bad the world is getting. Destruction left and right. It wasn't too long ago that the Mississippi was so dry they couldn't get the barges up and down it. Now it's flooding, and they're having to stop the barges from going up and down again. And, we see over in California, of course I'm thinking of just the United States, but it's not just here, it's all over the place. Different things, records being broken, damage to farmland, damage to homes, different things that we see. But is it any wonder? I mean, we're told in Scripture the end from the beginning. Just like, Judah was told, because you're doing these things, your end is not good. You're going to go into captivity. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. These things are going to happen. Well, we know that there's a tribulation coming. We know that there are parallels in Scripture. And we see the false teachings. They're prevalent. And they're coming out of mouths of people that, they've gone to seminary and they've done really well. But they're teaching that the Messiah is against the Father's instructions. Mm-hmm. That doesn't work. So they're promoting something false, and Yahweh just will not have it. And things that are going to happen, he's already foretold. And so we know that these things are coming. And so it shouldn't be any surprise what we're seeing out in the world today. Will it get worse this year? Next year? The year after? I don't know. Are we going to see the red heifer sacrifice next year? I don't know. But we know that there are things that are going to take place. And it's been said that they can just bring up a tabernacle. Is one of the rockets going to come and just blow that dome of the rock off the Temple Mount? I mean, we don't know. I'm not saying that should be done, though I think some advocate it should be done. Saudi Arabia is aligning itself with Iran and with Russia and with China. And it's being said to be like a shot over the U.S.'s bow. Kind of a to the U.S. Somewhat to Israel, too, because Israel's got a problem with Iran. And Iran has already shown that they're willing to throw whatever they have at Israel, give it to Hamas, to others, to supply them. arms that Israelis do have are being taken, being sent over to Ukraine, but that's backup armory and such for Israel, and they need that. And so some of these things are being known and being presented, and it's just sobering to see these things and to have a really good understanding of what's happening is Yahweh's doing. To see the falsehood, to see the demonic forces at work, which are being allowed. But know this, that Yahweh has given us victory through the Messiah. And so we do have that faith and trust in Him, but it doesn't give us license to do whatever we want. And that's where a lot of the religious circles have it wrong. And they'll be shocked. And I might say terrified when things come to a head and the rubber meets the road. It's interesting, we've talked about this rapture idea, which is prevalent. People think that they're going to be taken out of harm's way. No harm will befall us. That's actually a good thing for them to believe at this point, in the sense of when they don't get taken out, maybe they'll be willing to actually listen to the truth. We know that those coming into the kingdom will have the understanding and be saying, we were told nothing but lies, things that were untrue. We get to see it now. We get to tell it now. And we hope to be there as spirit beings. So do your best to present yourself without spot, being blameless, so that we can be told, well done, good and faithful servant. I think the message is clear and consistent in these verses. Love the brethren, don't be arrogant. For the other areas of seemingly anti-law scriptures, I would recommend going through our combined study, which consolidates many of Paul's writings used to justify lawlessness, such as Romans, Colossians, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, even the book of Acts, in which we clarify and show that it is indeed in agreement with the law and with the Messiah, who also uplifts the commandments of Yahweh. Too much to go through in one message, but let's finish with what the Apostle Peter has to say. Paul's writings are used to justify lawlessness. And this is a big understanding for us, to be able to comprehend this as Peter comprehended it in his day and evidently saw it happening in his day. But is it any surprise? Because the mystery of lawlessness was even back at that time. Satan's influence has been around for quite some time, ever since man has been on the earth, and he's been messing things up from the beginning and deceiving and lying. 2 Peter 3:13-14, but according to his promise, that is Yahweh's promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. You know, Revelation 14 is a good one to go to if we want to be in peace. Read it. Meditate upon it. We're to be at peace with one another. And according to Yahweh's word, we're to be spotless and blameless. Being diligent. Well, being diligent is just that. We need to pay attention and be diligent. Continuing in 2 Peter 3:15-16, and regard the patience of our master as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you also in his letters, all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. The untaught and unstable distort the scriptures. They are not spotless and blameless. They are sinners, and they are teaching, using Paul's writings and letters, that the law was done away with in Messiah, to teach lawlessness, to justify their lawlessness. 2 Peter 3:17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." Can one fall from grace? Yes. The way to do it is to start living an unlawful life, which is what the word means underneath the translation of unprincipled men. The word means lawless. One who breaks through the restraint of the law is what the Strong's provides, and the other resources also indicate lawlessness. It's lawlessness against Yahweh's ways, because they're distorting Paul's writings. The King James says wicked, wicked men. Both fit, but unprincipled is kind of a light term. But whether lawless or wicked men, both would be an abomination to Yahweh. What letters are prominently used and to show that the law was done away with? Romans, Colossians, Galatians, etc. In other words, Paul's writings. And Peter said lawless men use these scriptures to justify their lawlessness. Could it be any clearer as to what is happening today? In the end, we know Revelation clearly says in Revelation 14:12, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of Elohim and, in addition to, their faith in Yahshua. And this agrees with other areas of Scripture. 1 John 5:2 through 5, we'll close with this. By this we know that we love the children of Yahweh when we love Yahweh and observe his commandments. For this is the love of Yahweh, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of Elohim overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Yahshua is the Son of Yahweh? We overcome the world because we follow Yahshua's footsteps. Satan alternatively teaches against Yahweh's laws and walks contrary to them, as do his followers. He is also an abomination. May Yahweh help us to stay on the straight and narrow path that leads into eternal life, for we know that many are following the broad way that leads to destruction. May Yahweh bless. Hallelujah.